We're going to be in the book of Luke today, Luke chapter 6. If you'd like to turn there in your Bible, or if you have a device of some kind, you can tap there. Luke chapter 6. We're in a sermon series. This is the next to last message in the series, number 8. It's called The Questions of Jesus. Jesus asked many questions, and we have them here in the Word of God. We need to consider these questions, why he asked them, what we're supposed to take away from him asking them. This week's question, why do you call me Lord when you don't do what I say? Why do you call me Lord when you don't do what I say? It's a very challenging question. That's a slightly different version of the title of the sermon. It's a little bit shorter than you'll see in the verse. We'll get there in a little bit. I don't really give a lot of illustrations for my life that make me look good. Sometimes I do, but really, most of them, I want you to learn from my mistakes, my foul-ups, even my sins in some cases. And I don't want to, you know, make myself look good, more spiritual. This is kind of a mix. There's a little good and a little bad in it. My mother, who will have a birthday next week, or is it next week or is it Sunday? It's Sunday, so it's really another week. Well, that is next week. Okay. I don't know my calendar. All right. My mother's having a birthday a week from today. She'll be 82 years old. And to this day, she will tell you that my sister and I have two sisters, but I have one closer to me in age. She was 2 years younger than me. So when we were kids, she tells this story actually a lot, or this anecdote, that when she asked my sister Susan to do something, she's the one that's 2 years younger, my sister would say, "Well, yes, mother, I would be glad to do that for you." And then she'd scamper off and never do it. When she asked me to do it, I would complain and moan, "You always make me do everything. You don't make her do anything. Why are you picking on me? I don't want to do that. Why? And then I'd scamper off and I'd actually do it. I shouldn't have complained about it, but I did do it. Who respected the parents' authority more? One of the siblings, my sister, sounded nice and pleasant, said the right things, and she didn't do what she was asked by the authority in her life. The other one, me, was super annoying and complained and whined about the whole thing all the time, but actually was obedient. Let's get right into the Word this morning. Luke chapter 6, and I'm going to start in verse 43. I'm reading from the New Living Translation this morning, so if you have a different translation, read a little bit different, but similar. All right, Luke 6, 43. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. I think I know what you're thinking. If you were here last week, that's a repeat. I heard this last week, didn't you? You heard this last week, or something like that. Well, thank you for paying attention if you do remember that, first of all. And it is a repeat. The reason it's a repeat is because of context. I've said this before, you'll hear me say it again, you've heard other teachers, preachers say this. Context is extremely important when you're reading the Bible. Jesus, as all teachers do, we have teachers this morning, they're going to be teaching in classrooms beginning tomorrow, or homeschool teachers, moms, and maybe some dads in some cases. Teachers tend to repeat things. That's how we learn things. We repeat things over and over. But this week's teaching and last week's teaching, although they were very, very similar, and we can take some from last week and certainly this week, last week's teaching was directed toward the Pharisees. He was confronting the Pharisees. He was blasting them. He was calling them out with this same teaching. This week, similar teaching in these verses I just read, but he's teaching it as a general thing, primarily to his followers, but other people that would have been gathered there. This is not confrontation. It's not calling people out. He's teaching it as a general thing. So he's not calling out people hypocrites or anything like that. He's teaching this general truism. Jesus is God. He made us. He created us. He knows how we are wired. He knows how we work, and that's where this teaching is coming from. Last week, we can read are the original hearers of that were kind of gathered around. He's giving it to the Pharisees. Like, yeah, Jesus, give to those bad Pharisees. They're mean. They put burdens on people. Give it to them, man. This week he's talking to us. We can't say that. He's speaking to us, his followers. Look at verse 43 again. Jesus says, a good tree can't produce good fruit, or bad fruit, excuse me, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. Very similar language to last week. We understand that. You got a good tree. It's generally going to produce good fruit. You might have an occasional bad piece of fruit on it, but generally you're going to see good fruit. A bad tree, it's all diseased. It's half dead. There's some sort of thing, you know, eating into it, and it's not going to produce any fruit, or the fruit it might come off is just not edible. It's not really any good. Now, verse 44, he expands on this idea. He says this, a tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes. They're gathered from a fig tree. And grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. They're picked from a grapevine, right? All right, we had some going to school tomorrow. Can I pick on you, Brooklyn? Is it okay if I pick on you? Do you mind? Do you mind help me out? I can't see her. Okay, there she is. Sorry, Diana. Would you rather I pick someone else so you don't have to? Okay, Brooklyn, you can have Elsie help you if you want. You don't have to come up here or anything like that. All right. All right, Brooklyn and Elsie, they're the team this morning. I'd like for you to tell me what kind of tree this is on the screen. What kind of tree is it? Quick, come on. What kind of tree is it? All right, I'll give you another chance. What kind of tree? This is not the exact same tree, but it's a similar tree. What's this tree? What's it look like to you? It's an apple tree, because what? My bad grammar aside, because it has apples on it. All right, let's try it again. What kind of tree is this? You want to take a shot? Don't know? A blueberry tree? What did he say? All right, I'll give you another chance. Here it is with fruit on it. It's not the same tree, but it's a similar tree. An orange tree. How did you know that? Yeah, I don't know what those kind of trees are without the fruit on it either. That's how we identify a tree. Now, somebody that really knows about trees could maybe identify them, but generally, most of us wouldn't know unless it has the fruit hanging on it. What kind of tree is this? Can you see it well enough? It's the money tree. Have your parents ever talked about the money tree? Oh, now they will. It's interesting. Diana and I grew up at least an hour and a half apart. We didn't know each other until we were adults, and both our parents had money trees, proverbial money trees in the backyard. Anybody else grow up with a money tree that you never saw it, but your parents talked about it? Are we the only ones? A few. Oh, Devin has it. Okay. Yeah, I want a new bike. Well, why don't you go out back and get some money off the money tree? Or I'll just go out the money tree and pick all the money off. I don't know. It's not as funny as I thought, really. This is dumb. All right. So, Brooklyn and Elsie, if you went home, and maybe you have some peaches. I don't know if you have peaches at home, but sometimes you might. So you got peaches in your kitchen. You pop open that peach. There's a pit in it. If you break open the pit, there's a seed in it. You take the seed. You're going to plant it in the yard, and peaches will grow around here. You put it in the yard. You water it. You fertilize it. It comes up. You just take care of it, and it's time for fruit to be on it. What kind of fruit will be on that tree? Peaches, very good. You're going to do great in school this year. These two ladies are starting third grade tomorrow, so they're pretty smart. Peach tree. It would be crazy if you did this. I know I planted a peach seed, and apples started coming off of it. We wouldn't expect that. The same thing works with people. We're the same way. Regardless of what we portray in certain social situations, or online, or wherever else, what you produce is what you are, what a person is. The same goes for you. You could talk a good game. I mentioned this last week. In certain situations, especially as church people, we could talk a good game. But in your life, in general, if you are producing chaos and controversy, division, if you're a lot of drama around you, that's who you are. That's who a person is, regardless of what they say. And if you're a person, or you know a person that produces peace and unity, encouragement, faithfulness, they reflect Jesus, that's who they are. I'm not saying they're perfect, I'm not. Nobody is perfect, but that's a reflection of who they are, what's in their heart. verse 45, and you'll remember some very similar language to this last week. Again, remember the context. He's speaking to us. A good person produces good things from a treasury, a storehouse, a warehouse, of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. So sometimes you can say the good things, the right things, but eventually the things are going to come out that are in your heart. The NIV, if you're reading along with the NIV this morning, I like how it put it too. It says, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. What you say flows from what is in your heart. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. This is a quick reminder from last week, or if you weren't here, what goes in there, what's in that heart is stuff you put into that heart. What you put into the warehouse, the storehouse, and I'll just repeat part of the challenge from last week, what are you putting in? What is coming into your storehouse, your warehouse? Because that's what's going to come out. Eventually, some way, somehow, it's going to come out. Jesus goes on in this section of Scripture to be very direct. Again, he's speaking to his followers, or probably some other people around as well. And so he takes these next few verses, I'm back in Luke 6 again, to help understand, to illustrate it, to help apply it. So let's pick up where I left off, and that's at verse 46. This verse is where the question comes from. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I'll show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it was well built, or it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. Look at that question again in verse 46. We'll bring that up again. So he's connecting it with what he said about the heart and the things that come out of you and what goes into you. So because of what I just said, so why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? It's one of the most challenging questions in the entire Bible for a follower of Jesus. It really is a challenging question for someone that's just checking out Jesus. Why do you call me Lord when you don't do what I say? Think about the word Lord. We throw it around in church a lot. I used it in prayer this morning. Maybe you did in Sunday school or somewhere else. The word Lord, we say it a lot. I've been around people that just repeat the word Lord over and over in their prayers. And I'm not saying Jesus isn't Lord in their life. I don't know, but it just seems like it's like a crutch. They just say it over and over again. I don't know if you've been around anyone like that. But think about what this word means from a kind of a dictionary definition. Lord, a person possessing supreme power over another person or a group of people. A master, an authority, a ruler. So we call Jesus Lord. Christians, followers of Christ, we call Jesus Lord. And rightly so. There is no higher authority. You could read the Bible and you find out that Jesus is God. He rose from the dead. And so there is no, he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But does your life truly, consistently reflect that? That he's the boss, he's the master. That what he says is what you will do. Jesus is Lord. But is he your Lord? That kicks me in the pants too. It does. Jesus goes on, I read it before, but he goes on to say why this is important. Remember, before I read this again, Jesus doesn't say that he's Lord. He's not Lord to boss you around for just the sake of I'm in charge and you're not, and you know, you've got to do what I say. Remember that Jesus is God. He doesn't need us to be God. He doesn't need us to be the Lord of Lords, the King, Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He can do just fine without us. He wants to include us in his love and grace and mercy and be part of the kingdom. He is in charge, but as believers in Christ, as part of receiving salvation, we've confessed that. Maybe at your baptism or somewhere, you confess that Jesus is Lord. Every command in the Bible is not there for God's benefit. Every command, everything you see, particularly I'm thinking about the New Testament commands for followers of Christ, everything in there is not for God's benefit. It's for your benefit and my benefit. Everything that Jesus asks us to do or not do is either for the purpose of a blessing in your life or protection in your life, or both of those things. And there's things that the Bible says that you should do that you have a hard time doing sometimes. You just, you know, you're not bent that way. And there's things that the Bible says you shouldn't be doing this. If you're a follower of Christ, you shouldn't be doing these things. And man, you just get bent toward that. You've struggled with that. But remember, those commands are there to bless and or protect you. Look at 47 through 49 real quick again. Jesus explains this so well. I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the flood waters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. It's a great analogy. I can understand that. I don't even understand building. Some of you guys are smart about that. I'm not, but I can understand what Jesus is saying. Where you decide to build your building, it's important to know what, you know, kind of ground is under there. And the foundation itself, really important to put a quality foundation underneath your building. I'd like to show you some really bad decisions on foundations and the aftermath it caused. Here you go. You don't obey Jesus to be saved. I hope you understand that. I'll tell you more about that next week. But once you are saved, once you're in a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, you are expected to obey Jesus. It's part of calling him, or it's part of what it means to call him Lord. And to obey Jesus is how he blesses us and protects us. Some of those jams you've gotten yourself into that you had to pray to get out of, and you pray, Jesus, help me with this. I'll do anything or whatever deal you made with him. Think about if you'd listened to him in the first place, you wouldn't be in the jam to pray your way out of. And I know some people, we get into jams that aren't our own fault. Because floods will come. You live long enough. Maybe you haven't had something happen in your life that's really huge, but it will. You live long enough and hard things are going to hit. Some of you can think of really, really difficult things that you have gone through here. Floods will come. It's life. And you've experienced it in many cases in here. You've heard testimonies. And I've seen both reactions, like the extreme reactions from people that claim to follow Jesus, or they are following Jesus. I've seen people go through almost unimaginable circumstances, and their faith is intact. They continue to praise God. And in many cases, at the end of the crisis, their faith is stronger than it was before. And I've seen people, church people, I'm not talking about people outside of claiming to follow Jesus. I've seen people go through mild to moderate things compared to some of the things that we hear about. And they go, why me? Why does God fix it? Why did he help them? He doesn't help me. What am I doing wrong? And they walk away from their faith in some cases. And there's all the in-betweens. I realize that those are extremes. The difference in those two lives, those examples of lives, is the foundation. It's the foundation of faith, their faith foundation. The regular obedience, day in, day out, laying a foundation before the flood comes. If you have a literal flood coming, you don't go down and start working on the foundation. It's too late by then. You have the foundation in place before the flood hits. We don't need to be chasing mountaintop experiences and feelings in our walk with the Lord. We need to have day in, day out, regular obedience. Not just calling Jesus Lord. Oh Lord, you're Lord of my life. But living like it every day. Even when no one is looking, especially when no one's looking. Foundations are not interesting. They're not pretty. They don't win architectural awards. This church building, I'm talking about the building, this part of it, has been standing for well over 100 years, 110 or something like that. When someone wants to see the church, I just received an email about a month ago. Somebody, they're into church architecture. They heard about our church. Could we come see your church? Sure, you come see it. And we've had, Diana and I have had friends, and you've probably done this too in some cases, show them around the church. When we talk about that, we talk really this room. You know, it's historical. The woodwork is very interesting to look at. The design of the church is very unique. So we show them around that, maybe around the outside, show them the two entrances and tell them stories behind this. We don't generally go into the basement. We may go down there, but we don't come over here and look at this. Look at this wall. This is amazing, this foundation wall. But if that foundation, whoever made the decisions to build the kind of building that was built here over 100 years ago, they made sure there was a good foundation. Or this building would not have survived all the Midwest storms that we encounter, all the different things that have happened, winters and thawing and freezing, all of that. This church is on a good foundation, or it would not be here anymore in terms of a building. In 1996, there's a town in Quebec, Canada, and I hope I'm saying the name of the town right because they're French-speaking, but Saguenay is the way I read it here. Saguenay is not a very large town. And they had a terrible flood. And it was like one of those all-time, can't-believe-it kind of crazy floods. And entire neighborhoods, literally entire neighborhoods were wiped. They're gone. Nothing left. Here's a picture of a house that survived one of those neighborhoods. Everything around it was washed away. That's in the middle of the flood. That house stood in there. And, of course, afterward, the people wanted to know, why did that house make it? And all the other houses around that area are completely gone. That house was built in 1950. So at the time of the flood, it was already 46 years old. We're not talking about the latest technologies and lasers and all that kind of thing. It was built in 1950, the old-fashioned way. And what the owner did, had the builders do, was you can't tell it yet. I'll show you in a minute. But it is sitting on rock, kind of what Jesus was talking about. And they literally drilled down into the rock and attached the foundation to the rock that it's under. That thing is holding on to rock, which isn't going to be moved. And when that flood came, it really acted as kind of a dam and saved that house. Here's the house today. You can kind of get a better idea of what that's pretty much the same angle. And it's still standing, looks almost exactly the same. It's a museum now to remember the flood, commemorate the flood. Has almost over 20,000 people come to visit that little house every year up in Quebec. And you can see the before and after again, just to give you an idea. Same house, still standing. Now it's 70 years old, and it's still there. Foundations are not all that interesting. They're not all that, you know, you don't really talk about them that much. No one thought about the foundation of this house until it survived a flood and wanted to know, well, why did it survive? Well, it's the flood. It's still there. 70 years later, still standing there. Here's a question again. Why do you keep calling me Lord when you don't do what I say? This is Jesus speaking to us. Why do you keep calling me Lord when you don't do what I say? If you call Jesus Lord, great. That is the best decision you've ever made in your life. It's the best decision you'll ever make in your life. It's the most important decision that you'll ever make in your life. And if you're still checking out Jesus, it is the best decision, the most important decision that you could ever make. And I hope you may say yes to him someday if you haven't. But you call Jesus Lord. I call him Lord. Many people in this room would agree that I call Jesus Lord, not just in general, but he's our Lord. He's my Lord personally. So you call Jesus Lord. Here are some of the things, not all of them, but here are some of the things that our Lord Jesus has commanded his followers. It's preserved here in his word. I've paraphrased a few of these. I'm going to go through them really quick. But here's what Jesus commanded of his followers. Settle things yourself. Never take another believer to court. Looking lustfully at someone is the same as committing adultery with them. Don't make vows, just say yes or no. Do not resist someone who slaps you. Offer them the other cheek and let them slap that one too. If someone takes something from you, give them something more. Love your enemies and pray for them. Don't do your good deeds to be noticed. Give your gifts in private. Don't make a big show of praying when in public. If you fast, do it privately. Don't worry. Don't fear. Don't judge in hypocritical ways. Help people with their problems. Don't condemn them. Treat others how you would want them to treat you. Watch out for false prophets and don't listen to them. Be happy when people make fun of you for following me. Rejoice in persecution. Don't insult others by calling them fools or idiots. Be reconciled to whom you have offended. Go to someone who has offended you and don't talk about the situation to others. Fear God, not other people. Deny yourself and follow me. Honor your parents. Don't look down on children. Don't covet what others have. Make disciples and baptize them. Have a heart and a care for all the nations of the world, not just your own country. Jesus said all these things. Are you following those commands? Can you say, yeah, I'm good on all of those? And please don't hear that I'm reducing following Jesus to a bunch of rules. I'm not doing that at all. But these are some of the things. Once he's given us this gift of salvation that we can't earn, we can't buy, we can't work for it, once we have it, these are the things he expects from us. And those are just some of the commands that Jesus said. There's a whole bunch of in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit told people what to write down. So the commands we read from Paul and John and James and all the different ones, they're from God as well, just the same. John, speaking of John, he put it very directly and clearly in 1 John, so not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, if you want to turn there, we'll just be there for a moment. Obedience doesn't save you. Faith in Jesus saves you. Receiving that gift is what saves you. Obedience is a direct result of the salvation you receive. Obedience is an expected result. It's a natural result of a changed heart, of Jesus coming in and cleaning house. There should be change in a person. So 1 John chapter 2, and I'm only going to read about four short verses here. So starting at verse 3, 1 John 2. We can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, look at this, that person is a liar and not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God, those who say they live in God, should live their lives as Jesus did. Our question came from Luke 6:46, and then that last part of the John, 1 John 2:6. I'm going to put those together. Why do you keep calling me Lord when you don't do what I say? Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. So friends, we could jump through the hoops. We know how to do it. Most of you have come to church for a long time. We know how to jump through the hoops. We come to church. We serve. We read Christian books. You can do all these things. You can read your Christian books, listen to your favorite Christian preachers online or wherever. You can listen to your Christian music all the time. You can drink milk only from a Christian cow. Everything's Christian, Christian, Christian. But if you don't obey Jesus or pick and choose what you want to obey, I'm not going to really pay attention to that one. He surely didn't mean that. If you pick and choose, do you really know him? I'm not talking, do you know about him? Can you rattle off facts and even verses and so forth? But do you know him? That's not legalism. I'm saying that's for you to decide. You and the Holy Spirit have to work that out, not me. You don't answer to me. You answer to God. Church won't save you. Church membership, attendance, that's got to save you. Music doesn't save you. Sermons aren't going to save you, as good as they might be, your favorite preacher. Books aren't going to save you. Your Christian milk isn't going to save you. Only Jesus can save you. Jesus is the only one. Faith in him is the only way you're going to find salvation. And part of receiving that free gift of salvation is confessing him as Lord. That's part of the deal. And if he is your Lord, then he is your boss. And if you don't obey him, he's not the boss. He's not really the Lord in your life. And this has been heavy on the, you know, following Jesus' obedience in this message. But I don't want to leave out grace. Grace is important to understand. If Elsie and Brooklyn grew their peach tree, and it's just producing peaches like crazy, and they go out one day, and there's one peach that's kind of shriveled up, and it's not ripening, and it just they're just going to pick it up and throw that away. Generally, though, they're not going to cut down the tree, in other words. Generally speaking, a good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit, although there are occasional exceptions, but there are exceptions. You don't toss out a good tree if it pops out a bad peach or whatever. You don't call it bad. And Jesus does not toss you if you mess up, if you fall short. If you're turned toward him, if your heart is toward him, your intentions are good and right, and you are trying, you're calling on his name, even when you mess up. Remember that Jesus went to the cross. That cross is empty for a reason. He's still alive. He rose from the dead. He went to the cross to pay for your sins, even the sins you commit after you become a believer. I don't want to commit them. You don't want to commit them, but it happens, right? He paid for your sins, past, present, future. They're all taken care of if you know Jesus. And so there's a gap. None of us achieve perfection. Jesus once said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Some of you might remember that. So if perfect is here, I'm way over here. There's a big gap. Maybe some of you folks are a little closer to perfection than me. And then maybe the person sitting next to you, maybe they really have matured in their faith and they're close. There's a gap. There's a gap between that person and perfection. Regardless of the gap, Jesus covers your gap. If you turn toward him, if he has your heart and you have him in your life, the mindset we have is obedience, not that we're never going to mess up. We know the role of grace in our lives. Our mindset is obedience. Our hearts are turned toward Jesus. Not just say, oh, Lord, 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 Lord. But our lives are reflecting that Jesus is Lord. First to each other. That's important within the body of Christ. We want to reflect that, encourage each other in the way we live, but also to an outside dying world that's on their way to hell if they don't know Jesus. That's not fun to think about, but we've got to think about it sometimes. Last week, actually it was just yesterday, I was on Twitter, and Tim Keller, who's one of my favorite authors, I don't know if you know him or have read any of his stuff, great, great author. He put something on Twitter, and I thought, man, that just fits the sermon great. And he said in his, he was really great at these little short truisms, but he said, we don't want a king. We want a consultant in the person of Jesus to advise us as we order our lives. Man, that hit me. We don't want a king. We want a consultant. We want an advisor. Let us know what we should do, Jesus. So, do you treat Jesus as a consultant? I've caught myself doing this. You treat him as a consultant. You take his advice, except when you don't want to take his advice, you kind of do your own thing. Do you treat Jesus like that, as a consultant, as an advisor? Or do you treat Jesus as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, over everything, including your life? So the challenge to take from this today is, how can you better obey Jesus? Most of us, if we're honest with at least ourselves, we could come up with ways. We know we're falling short. We know we need to grow in that area. Is there a change in your life that you've resisted? You know you need to get past that thing. You know you should start doing this other thing. Whatever the Holy Spirit, I can't tell you what that is. Each person has to hear from the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to pray in just a few minutes that he's going to speak to you this morning. So we're going to have a time of prayer and reflection. And if you be so bold, ask the Holy Spirit to convict you. Even if you think, well, I don't have anything to be convicted of. Well, maybe you do. Maybe you need to ask the Holy Spirit. Just open up and let me know, Holy Spirit. And then take action on that. So let's pray. and take a time of reflection. If you don't mind bowing your heads and closing your eyes during this time, and get as quiet as you can that's possible in a room this size. I'll pray and then give you some time to speak to God where you're at, and then I'll pray again at the end. Father, Bethel collectively and most people in this room have confessed you as Lord. And Lord, every person here, including me, I'm the first in line to admit this. I don't always act as if you are Lord. And I want to. And I know my friends want to. And Lord, we welcome your conviction. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you bring conviction to this room, to individuals this morning? Let us be open to that conviction. Where do we need to change, Lord? How can we be a follower of Jesus that reflects the fact that you are the King? And friends, I'm going to give you some time. I'm going to back off here. I'll just give you a few minutes. I'll pray again. Talk to God about anything you want to right now. What is the Lord saying to you this morning? Are you open to it? You may need to continue this conversation later with Him. You need to get alone somewhere, quiet. I know for some of you parents that's hard, but you need to find that time. And listen to what the Spirit of God would say to you. You can call on God in the name of Jesus anytime. He's there. Ask Him to say whatever He wants to say in your life. I pray for you. I encourage you. Don't forget that you have grace in your life through Jesus. Father, we thank you for that grace. I pray for my friends and myself that our lives would reflect the fact that you are Lord. No matter what's going on around us, no matter the season, the floods, the hard times, help us to reflect that you are Lord. Let us encourage each other by living that way and draw people to you by living that way outside of the church. Give us opportunities, Lord, to reflect you no matter where we go, no matter who we're with. Lord, I lift up my friends today. I thank you that they came today. Pray that you would bless them, keep them. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.